I'll email it to you, Daphne.
Well, I wasn't here. I wasn't here last week.
Yes, you have raised to it.
Did you want me?
Yeah, maybe next to
that lady there.
Next to the dictionary definition of partiality, the teacher.
Okay, now, thank you, Ray. Now, before we begin, Karen's got an announcement.
I just would like to inform you guys of what's going on a state level concerning a couple things that are happening for prayer and anything else you might want to do. There's two bills right now in California. One was just picked out of, I think it was the Health Committee. It's
SB
126. SB 126, this is the assisted suicide. And it has flown through the Assembly. It's been committed now in the Senate. You can go online and find the stuff. And the second one is AB 775, which is called the Bully Bill. And basically what it says that clinics like I worked at will have to put a sign in their waiting room that says if you call this number, you can get birth control and abortion. And so that would literally, because of conscience, you cannot put that.
Yeah.
In our waiting room, and that would literally close us down. So again, we're fighting religious liberty and speech. So I just would really urge you, if you're not on some sort of a list where you get this kind of information, I'm kind of shocked that some Christians don't know what's going on in there. But it makes a difference. They're stunned at how many people are coming out of the woodwork concerning these bills. So we can make a difference. I'm not telling you what you need to do
about
it. Just want to
make you
aware that it's a
church. So can you email that to D and have D email that to the church, please?
If it's okay with the elders, I
it's okay with this one.
Okay. So anyway, the SB 777?
AB 775.
775, sorry, I can't remember. It got passed through the Health Committee, and now we're waiting for whatever committee they're going to go to the full Senate, and if you don't know how it works in California, then the governor has to sign it. I don't know if you all know that our governor used to be was going to be a Jesuit priest. He actually spent time with Mother Teresa, and he really does, or he did. He did have a heart for getting born at one time, though.
Happy more.
Right.
Hey, okay. So you will take care of communicating that? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word. We praise you for it, that it is the word of truth, because it is the word of God, and you are the God that does not lie. We pray that we would rely upon it and thus rely upon you more and more. Send your spirit to teach us, we do ask, Lord, so that your word would burn into our hearts and we would understand it. We pray, Lord, that our church would all the time be more reforming and become closer and closer to how your word says we should act and behave. Hear us, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my theory, we'll see. We may actually finish today.
Can I breathe now?
Yes, you may.
Okay,
we'll see. We may finish today. We'll see. But we are going to spend some time, perhaps today, in the Book of Church Order, which, of course, y'all brought, right? Cindy brought it. Thank you, Cindy. By the way, if you have a computer-type device, you know, Kindle or something like that, you can get a free copy if you go to opc.org and download it as a PDF. So that's nice. You can get one for free that way, or you can buy the book. I think it's $10 or something like that. You can get the book. So we are on page 2223. We are there, and we're just finishing up a discussion on Acts 15 and 16, and we saw that the statement to the various congregations, the people of God, from the decision at the Jerusalem Council basically had these four points: keep yourself from things strangled to idol, from blood or sacrificed to idols, blood strangled, and sexual immorality. And we saw the distinction that Waters likes to make between things that are dogmatic and things that are dietactical. Okay, and you remember these? Okay, so what is the difference between dogmatic and dietactical?
Teaching, practice, or
What was that? Say it loud.
Teaching, instruction, and practice or order.
Right. Teaching or instruction. And we tend to rebel against the word dogmatics because that implies to us the concept of somebody who says he's right, and if you don't agree with him, you're wrong. You know, somebody sort of dogmatic that way. Okay. But that's not what the word means here. Basically, it means just theology. Okay, and didactical means how you live. You see the word tactics in the middle of this. So that's the idea that he has there. And his point here is that these three, one, two, three, things sacrificed to idols, blood, and things strangled, is the didactical. And the reason for that is that the issue, remember, that Acts 15 is dealing with is Gentiles whom God saves, do they have to be circumcised to be saved? Is that something, a rite, a ritual that they have to go through? And it isn't just the medical procedure, but it's the whole idea of adopting all of the old covenant laws that it's part of. And the answer here is stay away from these things because you might offend some Jews, and yet stay away from sexual immorality. And that is the dogmatic, that's the theological perspective here. And we talked about things sacrificed to idols, and we mentioned 1 Corinthians, and I thought we ought to go there just for a minute or two. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul deals with that, and just read it since we didn't read it last time. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols. You see, it's the same topic that Paul is dealing with. Remember where he's dealing with, just geographically. Okay, so if we have the Black Sea, and it comes down like this, roughly, okay, down like this, okay. So this is Asia Minor, okay, and then this comes down like this, roughly, and over here is Greece. Corinth is right here near this little isthmus. Right here is where Corinth is. This is the Peloponnesus. Does that bring to mind any famous book? Peloponnesian War by Thucydides, right? You all have read that, huh?
Yes. Twice.
Twice?
Uh-huh.
In the Greek?
Yes.
Uh-huh, yes. Okay. Written sometime around, I forget what it was, 300, 400 B.C. is when it was written. I have it in English, and maybe I read it when I was in college. Okay, anyway, so right here. So here's where Corinth is, right in this area. Okay, right on this little isthmus. Okay, so Paul is writing to a letter to these people, pagan city. Okay, just up north is Athens. Yet the issue that the true church in Acts 15 is dealing with is from over here. Okay, so you have, and the letter, remember, goes from Jerusalem to the people of God at Antioch, right here, and then over here to Syria, and then to Cilicia. So this is Pergamum, not Pergamum, but the other cities that are there, that are there. Lystra was one of them, right there. So Paul now is writing to Corinth. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing as he ought to know, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no God but one. So if you wanted a good steak, you wanted a good piece of meat, you would go to the meat market or the restaurant that was attached to the pagan idol or pagan temples. Why? Because when people would come, they would sacrifice the cow or a piece of the cow, and they'd have some meat left over, and that would be sold, or they would have a little restaurant, and you would eat it there. So we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in anyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat as a thing offered to idols, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, so how would you be eating in an idol's temple? That restaurant attached to it, okay? Will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? See the idea of stumbling block here? It's not that they're offended. It's that they're encouraged by your behavior to do something that they think is wrong. See, they will be emboldened to eat those things sacrificed or offered to idols. And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against a brother and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. Now, notice Paul's great love for his people, the people of Christ, and that if this guy's offended because I'm eating meat, I'll do without meat the rest of my life. Remember Paul's similar statement? I wish that I could be judged by God so that my brothers from Israel could be saved. See? Amazing love that Paul has for people. Okay. Now, I have seen people who have just the opposite. Now, it isn't so often meat sacrificed to idols in our day, but what is it? It's maybe something like having alcohol. Okay, I want to have a glass of wine with dinner, and if it offends somebody, you know, well, I don't care, I'm going to do it, and I have Christian liberty, and that's just too bad for them. And I have seen that kind of attitude in people. Okay, and, you know, I have this liberty in Christ, and I'm going to go ahead and do it, and I'm going to flaunt it, and I'm going to be offensive about it. Okay? So Paul's attitude was just the opposite, as you can see. Yes?
When we moved to Dallas in 89... we're looking at houses to buy, and it says, you know, it's a Baptist community, basically Southern Baptist. You wouldn't believe the number of wet bars there are in the homes of good Southern Baptists.
Mm-hmm.
I was like...
Yeah, yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, yeah. So the point here is that the letter going here tells them to refrain from things sacrificed to idols. Paul was one of the people that concurred with the decision. Paul was one of the people that actually brought the message. Remember that? Yet Paul deals with the topic, that topic a little bit later. Let's go on. Okay. Now, how was the decision received? We looked a little bit at Acts 16. I want us to go back to Acts 15 just to look a little more. Verse 30 of Acts 15. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. Okay, in chapter 16, they're going to Derbe and Lystra. Okay, so they're now going to Antioch. So they're going to, and you remember the church here in Antioch, they're the ones that initiated the message and sent the people up. In our day, we would say they're the ones that overtured. That's the language we would use today. They overtured the church to deal with this issue. And what's an overture? It's a written document to a higher body, higher judicatory, saying, here's the issue, please give us some wisdom about the issue. Okay, we do that all the time. Our session has overtured presbytery, other sessions overtured presbyteries, and times presbyteries overtured the General Assembly. Okay, so they did that. So it came from Antioch. So now Paul, they're going in Barnabas, et cetera, they're going back to Antioch. Verse 30 again. When they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, we have a little question here with the antecedent of all of our pronouns. So, they rejoiced over its encouragement. I think that they is the people of the church in Antioch. Okay. Now, Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Don't get too frustrated over long Sunday school lessons. Okay, he has many words. Okay, and after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others. Then chapter 16, they finally return and take the message up here to Syria and to Cilicia. Questions about that? No, okay. Mr. Previak. Kathy, can you help too? Thank you. Go ahead and get your copy of the confession out, please, and turn to chapter 31. Do everybody have one? A handout? Did everybody get one, Ray? Or do you need some more?
Yes.
You don't need any? Okay. Okay. So the question now is, let's apply this to us. What do we do when we get messages from judicatories? You know, how do we submit to them? Or do we submit to them? What rights or authorities do we have to accept, not accept, etc., the issue when judicatories come down? And so let's begin looking at chapter 31, paragraph 3 of chapter 31. All synods or councils, since the apostles' time, whether general or particular, may err, and many have erred. Do y'all agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. We don't have any question about that, right? Okay. Therefore, they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help in both. So there are various, what shall we say, synods or councils since the apostles' time. Can you think of any? What?
Synod of Dort.
That's one. What's the date of that? Early 1600s, right? They're the ones where the so-called 5 points of Calvinism came from. Okay, not from John Calvin, but from the Synod of Dort. Okay, in a reaction to a guy named James Arminius. Okay? Anybody else? We can think of any others. Council of Trent. Very good. Who came up with the Council of Trent? The Roman Catholic Church. What's the date of the Council of Trent? Mid-1500s. It's a reaction against Luther and the Reformed faith. Okay? Do you think there's any errors in there?
Good.
Okay. So we would agree with the statement that many have erred with that one, right? Okay? Okay. Can you think of any others? Nicaea, very good. What's the date of the Council of Nicaea?
325.
Yeah, 325. Okay, very good. Okay, and what's that one all about? That's one that's got the famous fun little Greek phrase to say. Okay, a man came out with an idea, okay, and he said there was a time when Jesus was not. Okay, so he said Jesus thus was not God. They were dealing with the whole idea, was Jesus God or not? And the Greek phrase is ein podi odi ukein. See how easy that is to remember? You can see people going down the street, snapping their fingers and singing it, right? Okay, it was heretical. There was a time when he was not. Ein podi odi ukein. Okay, and a man named Athanasius stood up against that. Okay, Athanasius contra mundum, against the world. Athanasius stood up for the deity of Christ, and that was the Council of Nicaea 325, sided with Athanasius. Okay, so. The question is, when synods or councils, whether general or particular, may err and many have err, therefore they are not to be made the rule of faith or practice, but to be used as a help for both. Okay. What is this dealing with? Remember that the Westminster Confession is always dealing with two groups that it seems to be attacking. One is the Roman Church, and the other is what they call the enthusiasts. What would we call the enthusiasts today? Yeah, charismatics, Pentecostals, right? Very good. See, and so you will see that. And this is probably a statement against the Roman Church, okay? Because they've said the councils are true, and they have to believe what the council tells you, okay? And the statement here is no, they don't. In fact, there's a lot of interesting papers written back in the 1500s where they would list the decisions of the various councils and how they would contradict each other, okay? That, and to show, look at, they can't always be right because they contradict each other. So that's one decision there, okay? And let's go back to chapter 20, the second paragraph. Okay, on Christian liberty and liberty of conscience. God alone is Lord of the conscience. Do y'all agree with that? That means the session is not? You agree? The session member would agree with that? Okay, that's very important. And has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word. Remember one of the big themes in Waters' book is that church judicatories are courts. They're not legislatures. They don't make laws. They execute laws, they carry laws out, things like that, but they don't make laws. Only the king and the head of the church makes laws. Okay? And has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word or beside it, if matters of faith or worship. So that to believe such doctrines or to obey such commands out of conscience is to betray the true liberty of conscience. In other words, to say, I have to obey this because the session says so, or presbytery says so, or general assembly says so, without you dealing with the real issue. You know, out of conscience I have to obey them, is to deny the concept of the liberty of conscience. That is you, I'll get to you in a second, you are the one who's responsible for God. Doctrine and priesthood of all believers, what does that mean?
You all have the right to read Scripture.
You all have the right to read the Bible. You're commanded to read the Bible. You're commanded to know the Bible, right? That's one of the great things. You remember the confession says that the church is obligated to give you the Bible in your language because you are commanded by God to worship him properly. Well, how are you going to know if you're worshiping properly if you cannot read the Scriptures? Okay, so that's the idea. Okay. So, and the requiring of an implicit faith and an absolute and blind obedience, is to destroy liberty of conscience and reason also. It is wrong for the session or the presbytery or the general assembly to say, do it because I say so. I'm not going to ever ask any of you parents if you ever told your kids that. After all, I am a parent. Okay. Yeah, Troy.
So what if it's in process? Like, let's say, do you think that something that infringes on the right of private judgment, and so do they, in the meantime, see what they think they should be, what they have freedom to do, or do they submit to the elders?
We're going to deal with that. Okay, we have three choices on how to deal with issues. Okay, we're going to get to that another point or two in the handout. Okay? Now, the point of all of this is what? Remember, the context of all of this is Acts 15. How did the people of God receive what the Jerusalem Council said, and how are we then to receive when general presbyteries, sessions, general assemblies, etc., come down with issues? Where, in other words, we're dealing here with the issue of how do we as the people of God behave, right? This is an issue with the governors of the church. Well, let's turn to Acts 17, verse 10 to 15. Now, so this is a little farther, okay? Paul is on his second missionary journey, right? Okay. Acts 15, he goes back to Antioch, then he leaves on his journey, he brings the message here to the people of Syria and Cilicia, and then he goes on over in here, okay, Troas, etc., this area in Galatia, crosses over the Hellespont and starts, and actually show you how inaccurate this drawing is. It actually looks more like this, okay, this is actually real close, it's maybe a mile across the Hellespont, okay? And it goes up like this, okay? Something like this. And he goes over here, and he comes to Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, and then he ultimately goes down to Athens and then to Corinth. Okay? So do you remember the Macedonian call? Paul's over here, and in a dream, somebody says, come over and help us. He goes over here. This is Macedonia. That's the area where the person was coming from. That's where Paul went, was to Macedonia. Now he gets to Berea. Okay. What do we know about the people of Berea? Okay, verse 10. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. So they were in Thessalonica. And when they had arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded, better translated, more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. So what do we know about these people of Berea over here? Paul comes. This is the Apostle Paul. And they say, wait a minute, Paul, let me see if what you're saying is consistent with Scripture. And they had a bunch of Bible studies, right? That's what it says. And they got open their Bibles. And remember, those people didn't each have their own copies of the Bibles because everything was handwritten, right? So they probably were together and looking at some sort of text that the synagogue owned. You know, like one or two texts is all they would have. Yeah, wait a sec. Okay, so what did they do? They said, Paul, is what you're saying consistent with Scripture or not? And what does God the Holy Spirit say about these people? They were noble. They said, Paul, is what you're saying consistent with the Word of God? Now, what does that say about how we should receive when statements come down from judicatories? We should get our Bibles out and have a Bible study and say, is this consistent with the Word of God or not? We ought to be noble like the Bereans, right? We ought not just to accept it, nor should we just reject it. We ought to open our Bibles and have a Bible study. Years ago, when I was a child, the high school Sunday school class the church I grew up with was called the Bereans. I thought, what does that mean? You know, I didn't know. I was a kid. Okay, but what a great name for a high school Sunday school class, right? Going to be like these people right here. Yes.
Curious how the Greek women of high standing got to participate in these Bible studies.
Well, they must have attended. Right? Remember, there were a lot of God-fearers. You know, hophobomenoi, the fearers of God.
In the Jewish temple, didn't they separate the women out?
Yes. In the temple, they did.
Gentile peoples out to the earth.
Yes, they had... In the temple, okay, you had the building, right? Okay, with the Holy of Holies, and then the holy place, right? And then around this, they had a courtyard, which was for the men, okay? And then around that, they had another courtyard, which was for the women, meaning Jewish men, Jewish women. And then around that, they had a whole other courtyard, which was for the Gentiles. Right? Okay. And right here, there was a sign on the passage that we have the sign, okay, in Greek that says, if you cross this barrier and you're not a Jew, you will be executed. Okay, pretty serious, okay? Remember what was Paul accused of? He brought Gentiles into the temple. Remember that? Okay, we have the sign today. I've not seen the original, but I've seen a photograph of it. Okay, now... So your question is, well, if they had such separation in the temple, how did these Gentile men and women, especially the women, get in there? And the answer is, we don't know, but apparently they had a discussion.
But it was a synagogue, not the temple.
Yeah, first of all, it was the synagogue.
Okay, so if an individual synagogue separate out the men and the women, for sure.
I don't know. Separate like that?
Yeah.
Do they still today? I don't know. Depends, okay.
They still listen to the same study, right?
They'd be in the same room.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, maybe they're in the back of the room. I don't know. Maybe there was a barrier that was like a curtain between them, but you could hear. I don't know. But apparently they did. Let's remember that earlier...
I'm not saying they didn't. I'm just curious. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Okay. But remember that just the previous chapter is Philippi, and where did they meet at Philippi? They met by the river because they didn't have a synagogue there. And who was one of the ones that was converted? A lady named Lydia, right? Lady named Lydia, who was a Gentile.
Yeah.
Okay. So, my point here is, let's be like the Bereans, okay? Let's open our Bibles and ask this question, what does the Scripture say? Now, let's go to Walters on page 137. So, get your copy of Walters out and see. Walters has some ideas about the different ways of responding. Notice this section begins in 135, receiving the actions of church courts today. He's using a historical example. And the historical example is when, way back in the 1700s, the Presbyterian Church split and formed two synods, one the Synod of New York and the other the Synod of Philadelphia. And then later on, they came back together and they had this document that they wrote up. And they said, okay, now that we're back together, how are we going to behave? Okay? So, So you see at the top of page 137, the first paragraph of the plan indicated that the reunited church bodies would continue to approve and receive the Westminster Standards, as well as the plan of worship, government, and discipline contained in the Westminster Directory. In the next two paragraphs, the Synod indicated the ways in which individual voting members could respond to decisions of the whole body. When any matter is determined by a major vote, every member shall either actively concur with or passively submit to such determination, or if his conscience permit him to do neither, he shall, after sufficient liberty, modestly to reason and remonstrate, peaceably withdraw from our communion without attempting to make any schism. Okay. So what do we do? And I want us to have the adverbs as well as the verbs because they are important. So what is the first one? Some decision comes down from adjudicatory. What is the first thing we can do?
Actively
concur. What does that mean? Agree to it.
But, and promote it.
And promote it. Actively do so. Not just kind of sit there, not grumble about it, right? Actively concur. What is the second choice?
Passively
submit.
Okay, what does that mean?
Don't agree, but you can submit it.
No. Right. Okay, I don't agree with this decision, but it isn't that big of a deal. Okay, so I'm going to go ahead and not worry about it. Okay. You ever heard of these kinds of decisions? Okay. Happens all the time, right?
Would that be you with the two office view versus the three office view?
Yes.
You passively submit.
Exactly. That's me. I hold to a two office view. Y'all know it. When I was examined for ordination, I told them. They had no question about it. I mean, they knew what it was. But I live in a three-office world, and I obey the three-office principles, and I do it. Okay, no question about it. Okay, I got corrected once because when I was chairman of credentials, we had a recommendation about a man who was under care, and we pulled his license after a number of years, but he was still a ruling elder. So it said at the end, after the recommendation of the committee, we said, by the way, he's still a ruling elder and would be glad to preach. Somebody didn't like that language because three office view says, what about when ruling elders are up in the pulpit? They're not preaching, they're exhorting. Okay, so it had the word preach instead of the word exhort. Okay, well, my two office view came out. Oops. Then somebody said, remember, that's really not part of the recommendation that we're voting on. It's just an explanatory statement. And that's fine. But you see, somebody even stood up with that. Okay, if we cannot actively concur or passively submit, what is the third thing we do?
Quietly.
Peacefully. Is it peacefully or quietly?
Peaceably withdraw.
Thank you, Cindy.
Well, there's nothing in between us here. Get out.
There's nothing in between the actions.
Okay, wait a second. Wait. How do I spell it, Cindy?
B-A-B-L-Y.
Withdraw? Without leading to?
Yes.
Okay, so in other words, and you notice there was some other stuff that you have to do here too. What were they?
Well, there's something in between. After passively submitting that you're not going to do that, before you peacefully withdraw, you might reason and remonstrate.
That's right, remonstrate. That's right here, right? So as part of this, and before you actually do this, what do you do? What are those words, Brian?
Reason
and remonstrate. Sufficient liberty, modestly, to reason and remonstrate.
Modestly, reason and remonstrate?
Yes, right.
We don't use that word remonstrate very much, do we?
No.
What does that mean?
Appeal.
Protest. But, okay, what is this telling us? Modestly reason and remonstrate. You don't do it in a nasty way, right? You do it respectfully, etc., and you talk to them, okay? Maybe in a written document, right? Okay, now, do you have the right to file a written document with the judicatory, say it's the session, and say, you made administrative action A, and I don't agree with it, and here's why? Yes, you do. It's called a complaint. Okay? You can file a complaint. Complaint is a written document. You have so many days after the decision to file the complaint with adjudicatory, etc. Okay? So, modestly to reason and remonstrate. Now, what are you trying to do here? You're trying to convince them that they made a mistake, right? Do you have that right? I mean, you're not an elder in the church. Do you have the right?
Yes.
I want to say maybe even the obligation. Why? Doctrine of priesthood of only some believers. No. All believers. All believers, right? Okay. One of the great things Christianity has done, okay, now I'm going to get political, is raise the role of women. We got a whole bunch of women in this class. Isn't that wonderful? And we don't have the men on one side and the women on the other. Okay? Isn't that great? Okay? Say that again.
Amen, brother.
That's right. Okay? Now, so the point here is you actively concur, you passively submit, or you peaceably withdraw in a non-schismatic way, and before you do that, you talk to them. Okay? Now, what does this mean here in a non-schismatic way? What does that mean? You're not running off, or you're not trying to take a whole bunch of other people with you. Right? Not trying to divide the church. Okay? That gets real personal with me, so let me tell you a little story. I once left a church over doctrinal matters. The session of the church wrote a letter to Presbytery and accused me of this. So I knew a bunch of other churches had left, and I knew this was coming. So I held up letters from all these families that had left, and I asked them only one question. Did I encourage you to leave? And every one of them said no. Held them up, and I said, which families are you talking about that you've accused me of doing this? And they couldn't name any. Isn't that interesting? Okay, all kinds of implications of things, guys, there. What happened? Okay, if you're going to leave, don't want you to leave, but if you're going to leave, you have to do it in a godly manner.
Okay? Can I ask a question? He went back to the 1770s with the Presbytery of New York, Philadelphia,
mm-hmm.
and it appears there was no buddy above them.
Yes.
Does this reason to remonstrate have to go from session to presbytery to general assembly before you peaceably withdraw?
It's up to you.
Okay, so you can peaceably withdraw if you don't like the presbytery's answer.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to appeal further.
You have a right to appeal. You do not have an obligation to appeal. And there's, you know, rules on appeal and all the rest of the kind of stuff. Okay, what's the definition of an appeal? It's rather interesting. An appeal is the removal of the case from one judicatory to the next. Once you file your appeal, that whole issue belongs to the higher judicatory. The other one cannot deal with it anymore. They have to bring their argument. Even if they say, you know, we've been thinking about some more and we agree with the brother, they have to do that at the higher judicatory level. Okay, because it's been removed. That's the key word. It's been removed. So you have the right to carry it up, but you don't have to carry it up. The important thing is here, let me be blunt, don't be a troublemaker. Right? That's what this is saying. We're one in Christ. That's more important. We're one in Christ.
I know this is a site, but in the OPC, you just can't leave. Don't you have to go to another church and
be transferred?
And be transferred? Your membership be transferred?
No, there are people that just say, I'm out of here. Or sometimes they don't say anything. They just disappear. There is a way to deal with that. It's called erasure. Erasure is called discipline without full process. Either somebody disappears, they move, and it's 2 years. You cannot do anything for 2 years if they've disappeared. The point is you're supposed to try to find them. Okay? Or they can just say, I'm out of here, drop my role, my name, and then you can erase their name. It's considered an act of discipline without full process. Oops. It's time if you want to go get your kids. Yeah, there's a question in the back.
As a member, can you at any time just resign your membership spouse?
Can you renounce your vows? Yes. Can the session still try you? Yes. So they can try you, and it's called in absentia, in absence. It used to be that they could not, but that was a good change a number of years ago in the former government, the book of discipline. It used to be if you said, I'm out of here, that was the end of the matter. Now the session can continue to try you. Yeah. Yes.
If you move to an area where there are no OPC or PCA churches, mm-hmm. What are your options?
Your options are interesting. You can
move somewhere else.
Yeah.
You don't have a choice.
Say that again.
She said that.
You say that again, Karen, for the microphone. Say that again. Say that again.
Move somewhere else.
What was that back there?
Plant one.
Who said that? Amen, brother. Plant one. Let's start one up here, huh? Okay. Now, the OPC, the former government, says that the session can only transfer you to a church that's of like faith. The session makes that decision. Okay. Now, what if you say, the only where I'm living, let's say I'm in the military, okay, and I got orders to ADAC, Alaska. I mean, some people do, right? There aren't any OP or PCA churches, I think, in ADAC, Alaska. Okay, but there are little groups out there. I know a guy that they couldn't find, and they started a church. Okay, they try to get together, okay? But let's say ADAC or somewhere else. The session can give you what's called a letter of standing, which says this person is a member in good, regular standing of our congregation, and we send them to you, and we wish God's blessing on them and that you will take care of them. It's not a transfer. Their name is erased. Okay. When you transfer somebody, from church A to church B, and this is important. We'll look at this. He's a member here, and he's transferring over here, and it's a transfer to another OP or PCA or, RCA. When does the membership in A cease and the membership in B start? Not when the letter is sent, but when they're received. When they're received over here, he's no longer a member over there. You all know why that's important? What happened in 1933-34 with Machen? He transferred from the Presbytery of New Brunswick in New Jersey to the Presbytery of Philadelphia. He was received by the Presbytery of Philadelphia. The Presbytery of New Brunswick proceeded to try him, even though he had already been received. And that's why that statement's in the former government, the Book of Discipline. That kind of stuff isn't going to happen. Once he's been received over here, he's a member here. And then these guys write a letter back. We received the person on this day. Thank you very much. And he's removed from the membership here of A, effective the day he was received over here in B. That the historical reasons for a lot of these little quirks in the former government. Okay.
Presbyterian churches in the USA in an area. I'm curious.
That probably would not be a church of like faith and practice. They may give it a letter of standing. They may. They don't have to. Session doesn't have to. Okay, now. So I want us to develop this a little bit. I want us to think about this a little bit. Because you see, dear people, I want you to see what is being guarded here. There is this very important issue. How did, in Acts 15, how did the church make its decision? They talked about it, they debated back and forth, and they appeared to have a vote at the end, right? One person didn't lay it and just say, this is it, right? Paul didn't stand up and say, this is a message from God, you have to do it what I'm telling you. Didn't happen. No basis for hierarchicalism, right? No basis for prelacy there. They voted together. The decision was made. The decision then was passed to the people, right? And the people actively concurred, right? But the point is that it was by vote. What happens when somebody does that, some judicatory? You see what we're protecting here also, especially with this third one? The priesthood of all believers. Be a Berean is what this is saying, right? That's what this is saying. You have the right and the obligation before God to think about these decisions, to wrestle with these decisions, maybe talk to somebody, you know, what's going on here, et cetera, et cetera. You know, show me from the Word of God, because you cannot bind my conscience. We saw that, right? You cannot bind, the session cannot bind your conscience, but the Word of God can. Show me where this is in the Word of God, et cetera. Right? So we see the ideas here. There should be another mark here. Yeah, Troy.
So, I guess again, if it's kind of in that in-between stage where you feel like their decision is encroaching on your conscience, mm-hmm. and yet you have a high view of submitting to your elders, mm-hmm. so it's in process, what in the meantime do you do? Do
you... You mean the decision has not yet been made, but is in process?
Right.
Okay, go talk to him.
I mean, would you obey your conscience, or do you submit to your elders? If it's in between, like they're wrestling with that decision.
I don't understand your question. Is this decision still being made, or is the decision has been made?
A decision is in process.
The decision is pending.
Yes.
Okay, then my answer is go talk to him.
Yeah, but in the meantime, what do you do? You passively submit, or you not submit?
You don't have anything to submit to. No decision has been made.
No,
right?
No. They made a decision.
No, he said the decision has not been made.
Oh, no.
Your appeal, the decision on your appeal.
Oh, if you're in the process of this part right
yes.
here.
Yes.
Okay, so what do you do?
What do you do?
You don't make trouble. You show the example of talking with them. Okay, now let's look at the statement in, is it 2 Timothy 2:22? Okay, how do you correct somebody that's in disagreement? With gentleness, right? Okay. Are the elders, are they believers? Hopefully they are, right? In our church they are, right? But, okay, you talk to them. Are they the image of God? Yes. Do they have a Bible? Yes. Do they have the Holy Spirit in them? Yes. So you open your Bibles and you have a Bible study. And maybe it's 10 minutes, maybe it's over 2-3 meetings. I don't know. But you're working with them. But you're not being a troublemaker. You're not going around. 16, the Lord hateth, 7 are an abomination unto him. Remember that out of Proverbs? It's either the last or the next one on the list. He who sows discord among the brethren, God hates it. Okay? So we don't go around sowing discord among the brethren. Right? So we work and talk. Have some Bible studies. Ask one, what was your thinking? Maybe here's something you haven't thought of yet, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Okay. So that's what you do. Any questions on that?
Yeah, one more, sorry. The language in the confession almost sounds like you should not obey such commands because that would be to betray the liberty of conscience. And with passively submitting. I guess I'm just wondering about reconciling those two.
How serious is the issue?
Well, at first it talks about issues of doctrine, but then it talks about matters of worship. So I don't know.
Okay. Okay. Here, you want me to be blunt? I don't agree with our worship service. I don't like it. Here's John's ideal worship service. It came from a guy named Zwingli. You ever heard of him? Y'all heard of Zwingli? 1500s. Here's John's ideal worship service. A hymn, a prayer, and a sermon. That's it. You can get a 50-minute sermon in a one-hour worship service. Okay. Now, that's pretty radical, right? Okay. Obviously, you understand when I say I don't agree, I'm hyperbolating. You understand that, right? Okay. Guess what? John comes here. And John even gets up front and helps lead the worship service, right? But there's John's favorite sermon, or service rather, a hymn, a prayer, and a sermon, and a benediction at the end too, right? Okay. Now, what do we do, people of God, if we don't agree with the order of worship, or we don't agree with the time? 9:30 is kind of early for some people. Some people's kind of late. I woke up at 3:30 this morning. Why not have, like Cindy Cohen said to me, well, let's have worship or let's go at 6 o'clock in the morning. Because Cindy's one that gets up real early too, right? So why don't we do that? Kind of foolish, right? Right? I went back to bed, by the way, and got up at 6. Okay? 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 But you see the point here? The point is, we as God's people understand there's certain things that we don't make a big deal about, right? Because we're the people of God is one. We also understand there's an important doctrine, the noetic effect of sin, right? Does that apply to elders? What about teaching elders? Okay.
Even them.
Even them, huh? Okay. So therefore, we work together and we say, you know, there are just certain things that I'm just not going to make a big deal about it. And I'm going to come and worship and thank God for saving me. That's what we do, right? When we come to worship, we say, thank God for saving me. Thank you, God, for isn't that right? And we do it together. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are your people. And we do thank you for saving us. Lord, you are not stumped by the noetic effect of sin. You're not overwhelmed by what's going on. You are in charge. And you work out your in us, Father, that wonderful salvation you've given to us. We want to grow and become more and more like you. More and more like Christ, and more like the Holy Spirit. And help us, Father, to work together. That's one of the things you give us, is each other. And help us to work together so that we would accomplish that. And you would be enjoyed all the more. And that people would see us and see how we love one another. And see, Father, yeah, they have differences, but they work through them and they don't care about them. And Father, that we would they would see that we love one another and love you. We pray this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.